The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to You to hear Your Word, whether or not we've heard this multiple times before, Lord, this is Your message. This is Your gospel. This is Your message to the world for all time, that Jesus came to this world for us. I pray that You not only help me to say exactly what You want to say, Lord, but open the ears of everyone who is listening. Help them find You. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 2, and if you would stand as we read this, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You may be seated. So you heard me talking about people, when I was talking to the kids, about people looking for Jesus. And people were looking for Jesus for different reasons. And a lot's packed into just these verses, but we'll refer to some others as well. Herod's looking for him to kill him. Some people aren't really looking for him, but they're expecting him. They know prophecy. And some people are looking for him to worship him. So in this story, we've got the wise men, or the magi, King Herod, the people of Jerusalem, the chief priests and the scribes, Mary and Joseph, and Jesus. So these are the people in this story. And their roles, they all, of course, interact. And they all have a lesson in each of their stories. So let's start with Mary. So Mary was young, but I think there's evidence by her responses later that she was very familiar with Jewish history and scripture. So the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary by God. He shows up and he says to her in Luke 1, verse 28, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.'" In verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Mary's response, of course, partway through that is, "Why me? I can't. I'm a virgin. How can this be?" It's not an argument. It's, I think, a legitimate question. She knows, but she's not yet put the pieces together. But ultimately, in verses 46, or Luke 1, starting in verse 46, her response is her song. "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So at this point, Gabriel has notified her what's going to happen. And she didn't say, "Yeah, I knew this was coming." she was surprised. So she knew the scripture. She wasn't expecting it, but she responds with this song. And then continuing in verses 48, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." And that is Old Testament scripture that she's quoting. "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." And once again, quoting Old Testament scripture, "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." So her response is, we call it Mary's song, but it's praise. It's recognition of Jesus and who he is. And I can't imagine that she, somewhere along here, she's contemplating the significance and the magnitude of these events and how her role is monumental. And we use the term today, blows my mind, right? But she's very humble, and this is her song. So this is Mary's response. Now, Joseph, he wasn't looking for Jesus at that time either. He was doing his thing. He had been engaged to Mary, and they were going to make a life together, and sure, it was a probably planned marriage, and but there's no indication that there was any strife regarding this relationship. And in Matthew 1:18-25, it's talking about Joseph. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not save them from the Roman Empire. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. From the Old Testament now. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Joseph didn't argue. I think he was familiar. He was a righteous man, so he was very familiar with the law. He followed the law. And there's the law allowed for a particular response when there is adultery, which is, it doesn't say that he suspected, that Joseph suspected adultery, but he's like, I'm engaged to this girl and she's pregnant. How in the world? So, but the law required an adulteress to be brought before the people and ultimately stoned. And that, even though Joseph was counted as righteous, that's not what he did. He, because he was a righteous man, he did not want to disgrace her. He was going to plan to, he planned in his mind to send her away secretly, privately. So as he's contemplating this, that's when the angel appears. And I can imagine, as the angel is speaking to him, Joseph recognizes Old Testament scripture that the angel is using to make this announcement to him in his dream. So, once again, Joseph is not arguing. He wasn't expecting Jesus at this point in time, but here he comes. And then in response to the decree to return to your hometown, Joseph took Mary to Bethlehem from Nazareth, which is about 70 miles in a straight line. That's quite a hike when you're pregnant, I can imagine. And it's uphill. Over the course of 70 miles, there's a 1,400-foot climb, but still, it's uphill. And I imagine every step up as a pregnant woman is probably more difficult than walking level. I wouldn't know going down. Is downhill going? I know when you're running downhill, that's kind of stressful on your legs and knees. But so Joseph and Mary, just a man and his wife traveling to Bethlehem. Now, in Luke, they arrive in Bethlehem. In Luke 2, 6 and 7. Now Jesus is born. So people, they've been made aware of his imminent arrival, and whether or not people were not expecting him, but looking for him, waiting for him, and we'll talk about some of those people. Now Jesus is born, and he can be found. He can physically be found. Luke 2, 6 and 7. While they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her, Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right. Nobody's looking for Jesus. People are waiting, but they're not looking for him. But now he's born. Until the angels appear to the shepherds. And these guys, they're just minding their own business in the middle of the night. And the angels appear to the shepherds in Luke 2, 10 through 16. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So they're going to find. This is the first indication that somebody's going to find Jesus. and exactly where they're going to find him. And I can just imagine these shepherds, and they're not, I mean, they've all got their own flock, right? So they're not necessarily in a group. They're kind of separated, but they see this, and now they're referred to as shepherds, so there's more than one. And they go together, and they're pretty excited. In fact, so they came in a hurry. They weren't going to wait around. Not because they necessarily had to get back to their sheep. They wanted to see what had just been announced to them. So their response, all right, we've been told about Jesus. Let's go find him now. Hurry. Come on, guys. Let's go. And they found him. And then they decided they're going to go tell everybody. They didn't end up telling everybody, though, because word didn't get to Herod yet, quite yet, right? Now let's follow kind of a timeline here, because now before the wise men arrived, some things happened with Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. So they took Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law. But before they could do that, there had to be some things that happened first. There were 40 days that had passed between his birth and before they could go to the temple. And this included 7 days because Mary was unclean, and then 33 days for purification. And what they had to do at the temple now was to offer sacrifices. And so there's at least 40 days. They're probably traveling on the 41st day, I'm assuming, to fulfill the law. Now, before this period and before Mary is purified and before sacrifices are offered, she can't enter the sanctuary. And then the scriptures say that she, not Joseph, was to bring the sacrifices. I'm sure they stayed together, but this was for her. She was to bring to the doorway of the, according to the Old Testament scripture, to the tent of meeting. And now in there's an actual temple building now. And to the door, to the priest at the door, she's supposed to offer or bring animals for sacrifice. Now, if she was not poor, she would have to bring a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. And then the priest offers it before the Lord to make atonement for her. But she was poor, so she had to take two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. So these are the sacrifices that have to be offered before her purification is complete. In Luke 2:22, and when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So in Leviticus is where this is first mentioned in the Old Testament, is what this the law that they're following. So Leviticus 12, 1 through 8, as a reference. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So Joseph and Mary are going to the temple to complete these rites of purification and atonement. I'm just talking about that to set up a timeline for what's happening here. While they were at the temple, they met a couple people who were expecting Christ's arrival, Simeon and the prophetess Anna. And both of these people, they have different introductions and different stories on how they came to the place where they're at. But they're both in the temple. They weren't wandering around the countryside asking people, have you seen Jesus? They were in the temple waiting, expecting. In Luke 2:25-32, talks about Simeon. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon was expecting. He'd been given a promise, and He was old. He was patient. He was waiting for it. And he knew where he was supposed to be when that promise was fulfilled. So he was hanging out in the temple. Anna, the prophetess, she was also looking for Jesus in the temple. In Luke 2:38, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she's telling people, it's brief here, but she's telling people about Jesus and about who he is. She knows. She's been waiting for this moment. She sees Jesus. She recognizes him for who he is, and she's ready to tell people, this is Jesus right here. Found him. Later, I'll kind of skip ahead momentarily, as an adult, after Jesus started preaching the kingdom of God, after his baptism, crowds of people were searching for him. In Luke 4:42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him. So, a lot of people looking for Jesus, asking, where's Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. So, people are looking for Jesus. They hear about Jesus, they're looking for him, got to find him. Let's go back to Joseph and Mary. Now, after they're done with their rituals at the temple, they return to Bethlehem to get back to business. And now, sometime after they have returned to Bethlehem, is when the Magi or the wise men arrive on the scene. So, Joseph and Mary's settings have apparently changed. They're not. They're in a house. There's still animals around. It's not luxury accommodations, but the setting has changed. And now our focus is going to go to the wise men, the Magi. In Matthew 2:2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now they've arrived in Jerusalem, and so that's where they're at when they're asking. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They're looking for Jesus. They're men from a foreign country, traveled to a foreign country, looking for a king of this foreign country. Did they know what they're going to find? I don't know. But just that thought of the idea of somebody coming into a foreign land to honor the foreign king without any other impetus. They're not going to come to some trade deal or anything like that, strike a pact of support or anything like that. They're just coming to look for this new king. And they got there by following a star. They literally followed a star. They didn't follow a rainbow. They followed his star. They followed Jesus' star. They followed his star. So as they're traveling, however far they travel, they came from the east, so they're traveling west. The star is to the west. They're traveling west. They when they get to Jerusalem, they don't know exactly where Jesus is at. They've just been following this star. And there's no record of anybody telling them, any angel telling them, get on your camels, head west, follow the star. They're just doing it. We don't know the details of how this got started. So they end up in Jerusalem, and then there's a pause about any mention of the star. So they made it to Jerusalem following the star, and so they've fulfilled that part of their mission, if you call it a mission, and the star's gone, and so they're asking about Jesus. Now, they've traveled a lot of miles. Some people say 400, some say up to 700 miles that they traveled on, probably on camel. Could have taken 3 weeks or two or more months, depending on where they were coming from. And they were likely following or traveling at night if they're following a star. Unless the star was bright enough for them to follow it during the daytime. Just practically speaking, if they're following a star, we know stars come out at night. So now, they were doing all this not just to find Jesus, but to worship Jesus. That was their goal. They're going to find him and worship him. And they found him in a manger, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. They honored him. They paid homage to him. And when it says in the Bible that they fell down, they're probably on their face, if not just on their knees. They have humbled themselves to a position of subservience to Jesus, this baby Jesus. Now, that's when they get to Bethlehem. But first, they're asking, where's Jesus? They're in Jerusalem. They're asking, where's Jesus? Now, they know what they know. They're heading to find Jesus, this king of this foreign land. Now, my mind, I'm thinking, when I get to this foreign land and I'm ready to give honor to this foreign king, I kind of expect that there might be a big deal happening in that country because this new king has arrived. And they get there and like, hey, anybody seen Jesus? Know where Jesus is at? There's not a big deal. And they ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Haven't you guys heard of this guy? Right? And they were looking. They were actively asking, searching. I had this image in my mind that they were standing on the street corner with a sign that said, have you seen Jesus? But that's not what they were doing. They were looking for Jesus. I'm thinking it was a little more emphatic. It was like, we know he's here. Show us. You guys, I'm thinking, you're not hiding him. We know he's here. Show us. They expected royalty, and that's evidenced by the gifts. And in ancient cultures, when a person approaches royalty, you bring gifts. And they did. They brought gifts. Now, let's pause for a second. Talk about Herod. Herod had spent several years protecting his crown and his position. And in fact, before he died, he executed three of his sons, a wife, a mother-in-law, and other people who he thought were a threat to his crown. So he was used to killing people. He didn't have a problem with it. And I kind of think that he was a little paranoid. And some of the commentaries say that he was paranoid. And he was as before Jesus arrived on the scene, there were several clashes and transfers of power in that region, and Herod, if you will, knew where his bread was buttered, because he always made friends with the powers in Rome so they would let him continue to be king in Judea. Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled because he was paranoid about losing his crown. But what about "and all Jerusalem with him"? Why were they troubled? The place hasn't been necessarily a bastion of peace over the years. Why would this trouble them? Were they living in a moment of peace and now like, oh, here comes trouble again? Let's talk about Herod's line of heredity. He was Idumean, which is an Edomite. So he might not have been aware, but there were other people who were aware of Old Testament scripture. Other Jews in Jerusalem were probably very well of this scripture and were considering this. Maybe that's why they were troubled. Balaam's final oracle in Numbers. I'm going to read this real quick, verses 15 through 18 through 19. He took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city." Now, if the people who were paying attention to history were thinking about that, I can imagine that as they hear this from the Magi, that they're wondering, what in the world? We know Herod is an Edomite. What's going to happen? So, for the people in Jerusalem, Jesus' arrival was disturbing. Now, the chief priests and the scribes, they also knew prophecies. And they respond, gathering together in Matthew 2, 4, and 6, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, Herod, inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." I can see that. Come on, guys. Where is Jesus of Bethlehem supposed to be born? And they're like, in Bethlehem, you got to get there. For this is what has been written by the prophet. Quote, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So as Herod is making these inquiries, he first asks, where? Where is the Messiah to be born? And now he hasn't lived and survived by being dumb. So he's crafty. He's trying to be sneaky. He hasn't answered the Magi's question yet. And that Magi's question is, where's Jesus? Well, Herod now knows because he's talked to his chief priests and scribes. But Herod continues to press and he asks, when did the star first appear? So now he knows where, but he wants to know when. But he didn't include the chief priests and the scribes in this conversation. It says specifically, he talked to the Magi secretly. So it's just him and the Magi. When did the star appear? The chief priests and the scribes, they already know the prophecy. And if they were hearing Herod ask when, and they know he has a proclivity to killing people, they might have panicked a little bit. I don't know. But he didn't trust them, so he asked them, the Magi, secretly. And then, after they tell him when, then he tells, then the Magi learn that it's in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, if I had a map up here, I'd show you. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And so Herod tells the Magi, go and search carefully for the child. Thoroughly. Search thoroughly for the child. Herod wants him found. And then the Magi went on their way. Now, as they're leaving Jerusalem, remember, they came from the east. They came from the east, okay? To Jerusalem. They're following a star. Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. So they're following a star. The star has to be south of them. And they continue to follow a star. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. So it wasn't just some distant star off on the horizon they were kind of following to guide them. It was leading them to the location where Christ was. Now, I'm picturing, because the next verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they get done talking with Herod. They're getting ready to leave Jerusalem. They've been following a star. I'm guessing it's probably close to night now. And now they're looking. Where's the star we've been looking for? It's not west anymore. And they're looking around, and then somebody finds it. Hey! It's over here. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And in the Hebrew, they joyed a great joy very much. They were joyous. They were super happy and excited that they found the star. So they knew that they were going to go to Bethlehem, but they knew that they'd been following the star too. So when they see the star, it's confirmation. They're heading in the right direction. And the star led them, and like I said, it stopped over Jesus. So they find the house where Jesus is at. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary. Now, they didn't enter a courtroom, a royal courtroom. They didn't enter any glorious building. This was with a throne or anything like that. They entered a house. They, at this point, they didn't go, hey guys, not quite what we expected. Hold on a second. Let's double check our notes here. Sure this is what we've been looking for? No, that doesn't say anything like that. These guys, they fell to the ground and they worshiped Jesus. This is why they came. They found Jesus and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. No questions, no doubt. For whatever prophecy or guidance that they had received, they knew this was where they were supposed to be. And they brought their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now there's a lot of speculation about the purposes, the reason for the different gifts. Gold being a precious metal to honor, a tribute, pay tribute to a king. Frankincense as an incense to God, frankincense and myrrh. They were both very valuable perfumes extracted from tree sap, and both very valuable. And they didn't have, they didn't, you couldn't find it in that area. It was imported. The frankincense was used as an incense during sacrifices. One note I read, it was a perfume of an Indian variety of that of frankincense. And then myrrh is several uses, act as an antiseptic and a stimulant, used for embalming. So being the possibility that it was symbolic of Christ's burial is there. I'm going to read something that Luther says, because there was a lot of speculation. There's nothing that's in the Bible that says that identifies the symbolism of these gifts. Although they, the Magi, enter a poor house, find a poor young woman with a poor child, and also there is an appearance so unlike a king that their servant is more honorable and reputable, yet they are not troubled, but in great, strong, full faith, they put everything out of their eyes and mind which nature, with its arrogance, might adduce and bring into play. They simply follow the verse of the prophet and the testimony of the star and believe him to be king, fall down, worship him, and give presents to him. All right. A lot of parts and pieces to this common story that we hear all the time. But let's think about some practical applications here. Angels aren't always going to be there to tell you where Jesus is coming from or where he's at. They're far and few between. Jesus isn't always going to be where you expect him to be. Although Simeon and the prophetess Anna, they hung out in the temple expecting Jesus to be there. The wise men, they knew the area. They were following a star, but they didn't know. Did they expect to find him in a royal court? But they knew they found him when they found him in that house. And most importantly, when they found him, they worshiped him. So, what do you say when Jesus, when somebody asks, have you seen Jesus? Where's Jesus? Matthew, I want to end with this. After Jesus' resurrection, Matthew 28, 5 through 9. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. So, every day, all year long, not just during this Christmas season, keep your eyes open. Look for Jesus. Come to him and worship him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Pray that you would guide us, follow your star, so that we may find you. and worship you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.